I think most everybody is aware of who I am. I will warn you, I am accused of giving people a drink out of a fire hydrant, if you haven't ever heard this before. Lots of information. You can relax because I'm not going to give you a test at the end of this to see how much you remember. But it's an expose. It's just exposing a way of thinking that has now become the way this nation and the world thinks. It's called a culture war or a paradigm shift. Lots of terms you can use to try to explain it. But what the problem is, a lot of people are trying to address it, but they're not going the right direction. And not until you go to the Word of God can you truly understand who you are or what the world is and where it's going and where it's coming from. And that's what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to talk about a process called the dialectic. You study philosophy, study Hegel, Nietzsche, Kierkegaard, Marx, all these social philosophers. And you think it was just academics, but it's not. It's actually that process, the dialectic process with the thesis, antithesis, synthesis, is found in the scriptures. Paul says, 1 Timothy 6:20, avoid the oppositions of pseudonomous gnosis, so-called knowledge. That is the dialectic process. It seems to be knowledge, but it's really not. It's a feeling. You know, if you and I are working on something, I say, well, that seems to be right. And you say, well, I think that's right. But our thinking is through our feelings. It's not a knowing. And so Gnosticism, which means to know, it's a religion of knowing, but it's knowing through feelings. And the Bible says this is a way that seems to be. In other words, we feel like it is, and to ourselves we know, but it's all sensual, it's all experiential, but the end thereof is death. Because it's not true knowledge. It's just carnal knowledge. It's just worldly knowledge, and if you love this world, it's all going to pass away. What is it to gain the world? What is to gain all the pleasures, all the recognition of men? Everything you want, or just a fraction of what you want. What is it to gain that and lose your soul? Because the issue isn't about our heads, it's about our heart and our souls. And it's easy to change that around and get to the feelings and the thoughts and what I have versus what you have and make that the criterion of whether we've wasted our day or we've done something good with it. Not knowing that we, even though we've done good, quote unquote, to our perception, it's been nothing. What did the preacher say? Vanity, vanity. All is vanity. So none of us can escape from this vanity. And I'll explain why. Because Paul addresses it. Remember in Romans he says, I do that which I don't want to do and I don't do that which I want to do. Who can deliver me from this body of death? He's looking at this vanity. And then he gives us the answer, Jesus Christ. And so there's nothing I can do. It's something that God has to do. And my having faith in his doing that therefore rescues me from me. Because we are vain. Children are vain. I mean, God calls us children till the day we die. You know, so there's a problem. I'm going to explain philosophy in the light of the Word of God. Actually, we're all philosophers. You know, we use these highfalutin terms. Earn a doctor's degree in it and try to impress everybody else with foolishness. You know, professing to be wise, they become fools. Children are philosophers. Philosophy is simply you're dissatisfied with what your parents told you to do and you think the world ought to be another way. That's it. You're thinking. You're thinking about how things ought to be rather than the way they are. And we find that in Scripture in Genesis right away. Eve's doing what? She's the woman is thinking about how the world ought to be. Doesn't like the way it is because you can't get what you want. And so you think about how the world ought to be. And that's philosophy. And so philosophy always captures us to the world we live in. We can never escape the world we live in through philosophy. Philosophy is men's wisdom. And it's all we've got. Apart from God, His revealed, it has to be revealed. All we are captured by our sight and our hearing and everything that the world gives us. And so that's, in a nutshell, the problem that even has now crept into the church is when I was in seminary, it was philosophy. They called it theology, study of God, but it wasn't. It was a study of men's opinions and thoughts and feelings about God rather than studying God's Word. And so the dialectic is simply Genesis 3:1-6. Those six verses, the moment we move away from God, the pattern, the system that we find there. They call this general systems theory, systems analysis in the business world. And they like the general because that general isn't specific. The law of God is specific. It speaks to your soul. It doesn't speak necessarily to your head. You can memorize it. But no, it speaks to your soul because it doesn't matter if you're 3, 33, or 93. You know when you're lying. Say, wow, I know I'm lying. Even a godless person knows they're lying. And so there's an example. The Word of God speaks to your soul. Now, we get in trouble because we think we have to add our opinion to it so somebody can understand it. No, I'm telling the fathers across this country, spend at least 15 minutes, the minimal a week, with your children just reading the Word. You don't have to add anything to it. And they might not remember a word you say, but it spoke to their soul. There's a knowing. And they'll never forget that the rest of their life. And that's important. And we're not. See, we're sharing, everybody's sharing their opinions. And so tomorrow I'm going to get into the quotes, but tonight I'm just going to do a general, there I am, I'm going to just do an overview of the dialectic process and show you where it is in Scripture and why we cannot escape from it. It's our way of reasoning. It's our, as I said here, man, it's us justifying our human nature, justifying ourselves before ourselves and before others. And in doing that, we negate, we get rid of righteousness. Because I tell people, I thought I understood righteousness. I didn't understand righteousness until I read Karl Marx. Because there's, I'm going to go through some of the quotes of Karl Marx tomorrow. There is two sentences that he gives that you could lead anybody to the Lord with. They are pure gospel. Why would he ever do that? Well, it tells you right away, this man knew the Word of God. Well, why? Well, if you want to destroy something, you've got to know specifically. You don't want to guess. You've got to identify exactly what it is you want to destroy. And so he did. He clearly defined what it is, and then he clearly defines how to destroy it. And so that it's all about righteousness, and he deals with those attributes of righteousness. And he addresses it as a system. Now, that's all we can do is address it as a system, because righteousness is only in God. There's none righteous. I'm not righteous, and you're not righteous. And there are people in church say, well, that's not right. I'm righteous, you know. No, no. And if you are, just know this. Jesus didn't come for you. He came for the unrighteous, the wicked. And it's when you realize that, that means you can't answer your problems. You don't have the solution. And so by having faith in Him as Abraham, what was God's promise to Abraham? It wasn't the law. That came through Moses. Paul deals with this. It was all nations of the world would be blessed. But what would be their blessing? Righteousness was imputed. Now, imputed means somebody else has to give you that credit. And so, therefore, it's faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. So, faith in Him. A lot of stuff happens. You don't have to have a degree. You don't even understand it. But by having faith in Him, all these things happen because of Him. Not because of our intellect, see? Not because of our feelings. It's because of His work that our lives are changed. And then the Holy Spirit then working in our lives and through our lives changes us and those around us. And it all comes back to the Word of God, which has to be revealed. So if I'm not reading the Word of God, I have no knowledge of God. And the problem with the church today is it's moved away from the Word of God to everybody's opinion of the Word of God. There is no salvation, by the way, in an opinion. There's no repentance, no contrition, no accountability to God in an opinion. It's only in His Word. And so when God confronts Adam in the garden, the first thing, Adam did not understand righteousness. There was no system of righteousness in the garden when God created Adam. Now, I'm trying to promote heresy here. I'm just so that you'll understand. These guys understood it, and I'm going to explain education, because our education system is in this nation is built on this same pattern. That when God, as a parent, gives a child a command, until God gave Adam a command, he was just pure man. If you look at systems, he was a humanist. Even though God created him, if God just left him there, he wouldn't know there was above, below. He wouldn't know right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell. This biblical system was not in his mind. He was not conscious of it until God says, you can't do something. See, same system in the home. You would never know who was the father of that child without the father saying, you can't do this. Now, that's the first thing. There has to be a command that is not from nature. Which tells you there's something greater than nature. It's no different than the parent. You might say, well, the child's desire to do something is natural. And the parent is natural. And so the parent would say, well, don't do that. And you say, well, they're both of nature. But to the child, that's unnatural. Because what's natural to us is to do what we feel like doing, right? Isn't that our nature? And here comes Dad, and he says he can't do it. Well, that's supernatural. In a secular form. See the system? And so the whole philosophy of the world is that how can we either get rid of that system or circumvent it? If we can't get rid of it, we'll circumvent it. And we find that in the garden. Eve circumvented God's system, command. Now, it's not enough to give a command. You can tell your children don't do something until you get lockjaw. Not until you have the second thing. And I'm explaining Karl Marx here. Chastening. You know, there's threat. George Washington was asked to sum up government. What is government? His response, one word, force. See, and so without the force, the authority, if without authority, you can author all you want. Author is a part of authority. So God authored, and then he brought authority. And so there it is. Command and chastening, accountability. And that's righteousness. So righteousness, God's righteousness, destroys us. If we're in ourselves, it destroys us. But when we have faith in him, we receive it. It's imputed to us, something you and I can't earn. We can't work. This is the Protestant Reformation. We've lost the Protestant Reformation. Because without the chastening, the command means nothing. And now, have you ever been told be positive, not to be negative? Hello, Garden of Eden. That whole system is now in place. And God says, no, he chastens those. And we'll get to that. Because man justifying, if I can justify myself, then I don't need God. I don't need my father. I don't need somebody to tell me. I mean, why would you ever depend on somebody else if you can justify what you're doing in your own eyes? That what you're doing is right. And so this whole world system, the New World Order, globalism, is built on man justifying himself. Because if you take psychology or philosophy, what do you study? Human nature. Our nature. And it's all you've got. And the key to the dialectic, it always works. You can take any philosophy class. You can even go to any Christian university. Say, Oral Roberts University, Southern Adams University, Pensacola Christian University. You can go to any of them. And when you study philosophy, you know what is not in that class? Cannot be in that class. Righteousness. Not once. Because righteousness destroys man's vain thoughts. See, God says, you know, I'm above, you're below. You're flesh, I'm spirit. And so we don't think this way. When the father gives a command to the child, that's spiritual. If the child can't relate with it, you just have to obey. You know, can't rationalize it. You know, children cannot. Have you ever tried to explain to your children why you're having them do what you want them to do? It doesn't compute. Because they cannot rationally justify your position because they're always going to rationalize and justify their feelings and their thoughts. And so it is spiritual. I'm still in Marx. See, and so they saw when the parent comes in and gives a child a command, you're destroying your children. That's all of counseling today. It's child protective services. What are the first thing they do is they get the children away from the parents and get them into how they feel and what they think and deliver them from the parental authority. Because the neurosis in the children is obeying the parent when it doesn't make any sense. What do we have in the garden? Obeying God when it doesn't make any sense. What's wrong with that tree? In fact, we find that Eve, she was not called Eve until afterwards. See, the woman in the garden, was a thinker. Women are thinkers. Men aren't. They just go do. Men go to war. You know what I'm saying? Women, I don't know of any history where women have gotten together and said, let's go to war. Men do that. Women try to figure out how to avoid it. You know, and that's why you become a feminist. We're a feminine. We're beyond a feminine. Bible says, when children rule, what happens? You feel a little oppressed. Because, I speak all over the country. I was in the Midwest, and all of a sudden a couple of years ago, the women interrupt me. They say, well, so all you guys' fault. What's that? Well, you let us vote. Now, women were saying this. Because the moment you let us vote, guess what? The family was gone. The top-down system. Desire of the heart of the wife is to the husband. The husbands are to rule well. And all of a sudden, now we have equality. I wrote an article the other day. Equality is sodomy. There's no equality. All we have equal is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We're all the same. Now, we're made equal. Different. Between equality, the words are important. Equality versus equal. We're all equal. You know, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. You know, they recognize that. But equality, if we all have to be equal, there is no husband's authority. There's no wife's, no parents', you know, children obey your parents and Lord. That's gone. And what's the first command with a promise? You will not be blessed. You will be cursed. And what's happened to our culture? We've become a culture of abomination. Now, those are systems. So we find those systems in Scripture. And once you recognize them, you start going out and sharing them. Then, you know, I used to speak on the dialectic. And I was invited everywhere. Because it was just academics. You know, God speaking on education. And then I start, and I'll get into the language. The is and the not and the oughts and the seems to be and all that stuff. And when I finally, this was 2 or 3 years after I was, you know, covering a country. The first meeting I had with that language as the issue. Because the Lord was revealing this to me. It became personal. And you can see right away, you know, there were, you know, it used to be like 100%. Everybody was listening. All of a sudden, hello. You ever seen the deer in the headlight look in people's eyes? They were tuning out. And now, a couple of years ago, the Lord showed me what the real issue is. I mean, he takes a while. He's sort of having to baby us, bring me, you know, I don't know about you, but he has to, you know, finally get me down to where I can accept it. He explained what this is all about. It's righteousness. And so I've been speaking on righteousness the last couple of years, and I can't even get into churches. Go figure. Because it's all about business. I try to run and create and be successful in a business on righteousness. See? Which condemns you. See? None righteous. You know, come buy my product. You're wicked. It just doesn't sell. What you do is you're positive. Make them feel good. And you know, righteousness, again, God does not make us feel good. Now, there's a difference between what God does and we do, because our feeling is, you make me feel good. And that's why people glaze over, by the way, is because you've changed the language. You're preaching and teaching, and you're not making them feel good. Make me feel good, and I'll keep listening to you. And we justify. If you justify yourself, what does that mean? You make yourself feel good. If I can change whatever somebody's saying to me, rearrange their sentence, that's an opinion, I'll take your words, and I'll make it into my opinion. Why would I do that? So I can shape it in a way that I can feel good about myself. And so we love our opinions. And we love other people's opinions. Because in opinion, there's no certainty. There's no right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell. Discussion. Now, the guy who came up with quantum physics actually deals with these words. And he recognized that discussion is different than dialogue. Because dialogue is your opinion. Discussion is, son, come here, we're going to discuss your behavior. Mm-hmm. Guess who never stepped out of their office? Mm-hmm. But in dialogue, we're equal. So if you dialogue with your children, there is no top-down authority at all. But if you discuss, you never stepped out of the office that God gave you as a parent. And so it's important to understand these systems. And that's what the Marxists and, you know, Hegel and all these guys understood was, okay, we don't have to come in and tell people not to believe in God. All we have to do is just change the way they communicate. Because language directly ties to culture. The Word of God, you may have never thought about this, but the Word of God is a culture. It has a language. It produces a particular culture. It's a culture of a negative culture, by the way, which was if you and I come together and you're wrong and I'm right, I'd say, oh, I'm right and you're wrong. And that would be that wouldn't make you very happy. So it's a very divisive culture. What God do with Israel? Took them out of Egypt. Divided them from the world. And what does God do to you? He takes you, you're in it, but you're not of it. And so all of a sudden you have a different language, and the language is actually a reflection of the culture. He changed your heart. That's culture. So Thomas Kuhn, who wrote Science of Revolution, it's all about the paradigm shift. He's the guy who we get that phrase from. And he writes about language. You change the language, you change the culture. So if I can change your language, you come from a traditional home. You come from reading the Word of God. It's a knowing. Well, why are you doing what you're doing? Well, what did Jesus do in the garden, in the temptations? Say, what was his language? Dad says, it is written. Say, top down, it is written. What did Satan get Eve to do? Well, I feel. What was the feel? Touch. Well, I think. There's nothing wrong with the tree. She's a thinker. See, and so if you get change the language, you change the culture. And so this all went to education. So if we can justify our human nature, which is all about feelings and thoughts, our feelings and our thoughts in the given situation, then we will negate righteousness, which is already top down. I'm right, you're wrong. And they do it in theory and practice. Now, that's a phrase you'll in the marketing education, you'll run across theory and practice. If you type theory and practice on Google, you will not live long enough to read all the articles. In fact, the government, our government is using theory and practice. And if you do theory and practice, there is no righteousness. None. You are godless. You can talk about God, but it's just a bait and switch. Because the language of theory and practice will never support a thus saith the Lord. It is written. Cannot. Because it is written will destroy theory and practice. So the dialectic, we find the language and the structure in Genesis 3, 1 through 6. And what it's about is to negate Hebrews 12, 7 through 11, which is a system. And what's that about? You heard this, God chastens those he loves. And in fact, he scourges. Whoa, I'll take the scourging? Give me the chastening. That scourge sounds harsh. God chastens us he loves. And then the earthly father chastens us for his own pleasure. In other words, dad wants to go do something and you're taking up his time. You know, you're going to be chastened. Just shut up and do what I tell you to do. I'm going to go have fun. But God chastens us, same system, for holiness, that we might partake in his holiness. So the system is the same. The outcome is different. And chastening produces a peaceful fruit of what?
Righteousness.
Because you notice it's grievous for a season. You know what grievous means? You ever gone to a funeral of a loved one? You grieve? You have no control. Foxworthy, this guy who's sort of a hillbilly comedian, you know. He says, children wise up. The quickest you'll ever see a child wise up is when they hear the sound of their dad's belt passing through his belt loops. All right, a fear of God comes on, and all of a sudden, yes, dad, yes, sir, yes, sir. You know, it's not I feel and I think anymore. And what that does is it's grievous. You have no control over the situation for a season. And that's what God does. He chastens us for that we might partake in his holiness. Otherwise, without the chastening, first you have to have the command, and then you have chastening. Now, if I dialogue with you, or I ask you for your opinion, I give my opinion, I have no right to chasten you. But that's cruel. Because eventually, you will be judged. That doesn't come from God. So you don't find dialogue in the Word of God. Even Abraham, remember he's talking to the two angels and about Sodom, Abraham's talking to God. He said, God, well, no, he's talking to angels. Will you forgive me? I got another question. He's talking to the Lord, you know. Forgive me. He's recognizing that. Yeah. What if they're 10? It's not, he's not treating them as equal. they're from God, a fear of God. And really cut to the chase, I think most of you are aware of what's happening in the church. It's gone very, I feel and I think, oriented. See, every church growth emerging church minister I've met, I've been speaking for 17 years now. I've had them yell at me for 15 minutes. Or if one of them, Okeechobee, Florida, for 45 minutes. You know, another minister came up after, he said, "Well, that was good." I thought, sure, yeah, you stand up here and have somebody yell at you. You know, I'm shaking. It's, I know the truth, so I'm sharing the truth. And why was he all upset with me? He said, "We have to dialogue. We have to dialogue." No. But this other minister, he said, "This is good because I see how possessed they are." Because once you get into the feeling, the positive, the group approval, the human relationship aspect, you become intoxicated. It's like a drug. And you're fearful of ever speaking the Word of God again, as is, because it's going to interrupt. It's going to divide your future. See, because your future is based on man, not on God. It's what you can get out of the situation. And so there's again, I get into this, all of a sudden, all my friends have no friends. You know, I get emails from people I've had meetings, "Oh man, we'll go out and get 100 people next time and 200 next time. And next time we show up it's 10, the next time 5, and the next time, boy, come visit us because nobody's talking to us." Because nobody wants to hear the truth. Say, give me truth, but not that much truth. I don't want truth that'll kill me. Because the truth is, God is out to kill you. See, because he's deny yourself, isn't that, you know?
Yeah.
You want to go do something, Dad says you can't do it. Have you ever said, "Oh, Dad, if I don't do that, I'm going to die"? He's killing you. You know? And that's what God does. He chastens us, grievous. But it produces something in our life, peaceful fruit of righteousness. We know what's right, and we know what's wrong, and we're no longer confused. See, but it takes a while to get through that. Because the psychiatrists say, "You're in denial, they're in denial." In fact, I tell them, "I am in denial. I practice denial every day of the week. Deny yourself." And they say, "Well, that's not normal." I say, "Amen." What does the Bible say? Peculiar. Sanctified, set apart, called out. And so we find the answer in the Word of God. Everywhere you turn. God has given us the answer. I read Karl Marx. I have good Bible study. There isn't anything he says that you can't go to the Word. He's countering everything in the Word of God. And I'm not suggesting you go out and read these guys' books. I'm just trying to show you. And I sometimes speak at universities, and I'll use PowerPoint slides and Maslow and Rogers and all those guys. And eventually, you know, they see it very clear. And I say, you follow these guys. You love them. And they're losers. Are losers. You're following losers. Maslow destroyed his own family. Eventually writes in a journal, "Who should teach whom? My children got me into conflict with my theory." Rogers realized, he says, "It's not working." But he never called me. Never said, "Oh, Dean, don't do it." See, pattern of failure. Well, if you're working on planes and you see a pattern of failure, you think you'd go talk to somebody and say, "Hey, this thing isn't working." But our whole government is built on this system. The New World Order is built on it. So, what is it? Well, a little bit about myself. I earned a teacher's degree in this process. Back in 71, graduated from a Christian college. I went to that Christian college. My mom had taught in public schools, 20s or 50s. Teaching is an honorable profession, so I went to do that as our home had been involved in it. Enjoyed my freshman year, then ran into this process. Because in the 50s on, the focus on education was feelings, human relationship. Up until then, my mom's training was facts. She'd write facts on the boards, and you would write them down and memorize them, and given a test, you would make sure that when she asked you what's 2 plus 2, you would say 4. Because she had a very, here's the command, and here's the punishment. Now, there's no punishment without a cannot. If you can do whatever you want. And, oh, by the way, you ever heard nothing's impossible? Ever heard that phrase? We can do, nothing's impossible. Wasn't that the slogan of the Tower of Babel? Because they were godless. Because God comes in and says, you can do it. Cannot, must not, thou shalt not. And so that was her teaching. 2 plus 2 is 4, and cannot be any other number. That's why Paul says that they are without excuse because God has left His witness in the creation. Jump out of a plane and you can go, I feel and think all you want on gravity. You say, well, I don't think there's gravity. As long as you're falling, you're okay. But eventually, you're going to hit an object and it cannot, thou shalt not, thou must not, is going to bring reality. It'll be momentary, you know. We are accountable to what is and what is not. A top-down, patriarchal, right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell system. So I incorporated this human relationship language. How do you feel? What do you think? And it instantly it negates denying yourself and picking up your cross. Because if you go, I feel all the time. I feel this. What do you feel? That's so you can feel better about yourself. And so I don't have to deny myself. And then picking up your cross is social. See? Feeling, denying yourself is personal. It's what you have to do. Nobody else can do it for you. Nobody in here can breathe for you. You know, they can do that, you know, if you stop breathing, they can do it momentarily, but give up the after half an hour, 45 minutes, they're going to quit. You know. Nobody can do it for you. And so you have to deny yourself. You know, and there's children out there, even you can chase them until, you know, finally the courts throw you in jail. And it won't change them. God chastens and people won't change. And in fact, he says, if you refuse chastisement, what's the word he used? Anybody know the word? Bastard. You're not one of mine. And the wrath of God is upon who? The children of disobedience. So you only have two choices. Only two. God's chastening or his wrath destroy you. So that's it. And so if you go to opinion and dialogue, how do you feel, what do you think, you're going to get the wrath. So the chastening is to get you off of your opinion and onto his word. And so that's the Hebrews 12, 7 through 11. Is the Father chastens us. It's a top-down system. This is just something new this month. There's only one. Do you realize your conscience, there's only one? If there's two or more, dialectic means two or more. Dia, two or more. If you and I say, if we had two different sources, say you find a will. There's two wills. Not one will, but two wills. Dated the same time, the same. Now we have dialogue. Well, I think. What do you think? Do you think this is the right one? Do you think? No, there's only one, so there is no dialogue. And the conscience, you know what you do when your conscience, you ever wanted to do something and your conscience kicked in? You know, it's very negative. I don't know about yours, mine is. And I feel like doing something, I think I ought to. Now, what you do is you dialogue with yourself. There's more than one of you. I mean myself. So I dialogue with myself, and if I can justify myself, I can silence the conscience, the one. And tomorrow I'll show you the one, the conscience comes from the Father. It's Dad who says you can't do that. And then if you go out later and you do it, or you're tempted to do it, the conscience kicks in. And that's the Father's voice in you. Why did God tell Adam, you can't do that, and if you do, chastening? Because that was the conscience. Heard about the superego? All psychology is superego. Superego incorporates your feelings. It's two or more. The superego is the village in you. The conscience is the Father in you. Two different paradigms. The village will always confuse you. The Father can be wrong. Dad and Mom aren't perfect, but the office is. There's a certainty. And so we get into the dialogue to silence the conscience. See? The right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell. And so that's why the Genesis 3, 1 through 6, when Eve was thinking, feeling, touch, thinking, there's nothing wrong with the tree, she silenced righteousness. Command and judgment was no longer part. Because if there's nothing wrong with a tree, then God must be wrong. And if God is wrong, then I'm free. I can think for myself. See, she was rational, first scientist. True. Because that's what you do in science, observable, repeatable. In fact, she was absolutely right. If God hadn't shown up in the garden, they'd be there today. Because the tree didn't kill him. She was right on everything. Good for food, pleasing eyes, desires to make one wise. Because that wisdom was, I don't need God around to decide what's right and wrong. You ever done that? You know, I don't need God around to tell me what's right and wrong. I can figure it out on my own. But then we read Scripture says, it's not a man to direct his steps. Excuse me, I got a brain. You know, he gave me this brain. I can write. No. You know, it's just your thoughts. You can do whatever you want, but eventually you're hitting a rock. You know, you're falling. He'll give you 120 years to breathe. Every breath you take is a gift from God. Next breath you take is a gift from God. And you say, well, I don't believe that. Fine. He'll give you, like falling. As long as you're falling, you're okay. As long as you're breathing, you're okay. Eventually, you're going to take that last breath. You're meeting an object. And your opinion doesn't count. How you feel and what you think won't matter. There's no dialogue with God. No group grade either. Hey, the village is on my side. So? What did God do with the world? There's Noah, and there's the rest of the world. You know, are you in the ark? Are you in Christ? Or are you in the world? And so that's why it's important. Hebrews 12, 7 through 11 is a system that the social engineers understood they had to destroy. And if you destroy it, then you destroy Romans 7, 22 through 25, which is the guilty conscience. See, I do that which I don't want to do, and I don't do that which I want to do. I love the law, which means he's saying I love dad. But then I do my own thing. I follow human nature. See, and who can deliver me from this? They call it this belief-action dichotomy. See, as a teacher, see, I learned, your child come in here and I ask him, well, what's your position on this issue? And you say, well, I believe this. No, no, no. Believing is your father's commands. That's not your position. How do you feel? What do you think? And if I ask your child in the classroom, and that was my training, and every certified teacher is trained in this, if I ask your child for how they feel and what they think on a situation, they are godless. That simple. That's all he did. I feel like I'll touch it. She was thinking, there's nothing wrong with it. Dad was wrong. You know, he said I couldn't do this, and you know what, I can do it, and I'm not going to get hurt. The world will agree. The class will agree. You can get a good grade because you did the process. You can actually get 2 plus 2 equals 5. Get an A. See? But in the old schools, 2 plus 2 is 4 and cannot be any other number. You get an A because you did the process. You justified with everybody else what seemed to be right in the moment. And so that's the consensus. Ever heard of the consensus? With the sensuousness. There is no righteousness. There is no conscience in consensus. See, we pick up all these. Do you know, we call it community? Community. Common unity. What do we have in common? Lust, flesh, lust, the eyes, pride, love. There is no community in the Word of God. It's neighborhood. Because in neighborhood, I see this family, I see that family. They are families. They're individuals in that area. But community is it's as Mark called it, the ether of the brain. Define community to me. I mean, when you say the word community, it's just this feeling. It's this blog. You know, this is blob. That's what I'm looking for. Remember the movie The Blob? That's what it is. There's you can't see specifics. It's all general. It's all vague. It's ambiguous. You know what ambiguous means? Uncertainty. Now you become tolerant of uncertainty. See? In fact, that's tolerant of ambiguity. That's the term they use for in France for homosexuals. And so we embrace community. I struggle with this because I use community and I shouldn't. You know, and society. Those are all social engineer words. And so now we use them everywhere we go. And I'll get in some more a little later. And so we've negated in this practice of justifying ourselves before ourselves. And what does Scripture say? You justify yourself before men. And God calls that what? Abomination. And so that's where we find ourselves today. So earned a teacher's degree in this. Didn't know what was into because I thought education's education, right? But got into it in senior year. I was miserable. I had changed every word of God. I could go in here, like I said, and I go, I feel and I think, and change it. Rearrange it. Feel good about myself. Be less offensive to others. And get along. Do the group hug. You know, find common ground. And except I had one verse left, and that would kept haunting me, was remember your first love. Because I knew that love and peace and joy, and I wanted it back. And see, that comes by the Spirit of God, which is always bearing witness to the Word of God. Not my opinion of it. And so I, one evening, took the Word of God, put it on one side of a coffee table, and the books of my profession on the other side. And that's what we have to do. What dad say? What the teacher say? What the government say? What anybody you met today, take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. What was it in the temptations? It is written, what dad says, what dad says, what dad says. He evaluated everything from his father's words. And so I had to make that decision. Am I going to evaluate my life, what's important in my life, from God's word or from my profession? Now, we're made in the image of God. What are we made equal with God? There's something we have in common with God. Evaluate. Don't you evaluate? You're driving down the road, you're evaluating, this is the road, this isn't. You know? You're evaluating all the time. What do we find with Jesus? He's evaluating the road from God's Word. Dad says, it is written. What's Eve evaluating? She's evaluating God's Word from the road. From her thinking and her feelings. We're born into this world to evaluate the world through our feelings and thoughts. So we get the first one first. And then dad comes along and says, you can't do that, and whack. Now we're evaluating the world we live in ourselves from what? From a higher authority. And at that moment, we actually introduce the same system as God. Now, dad's not God. But when he chastens you, gives you a command and chastens you, he's introduced you to God's system. Brilliant. If I can get rid of that system, get all the kids in the classroom to share how they feel and what they think, even in a Bible study, even in a Christian college, they will end up being godless. And that was seminary. Really. We study all kinds of intellectuals. You know, very impressive, very brilliant men. But fools. Profess and be wise. They were fools. And so I chose in the direction of the Word of God. It took me 4 hours to finally get there. I tried to bring the two together. My mom had faith and she taught. You know, I missed that class, what, 387? That upper level college class and connect the two. And no, there is no class. It's one or the other. Which meant I had to accept God's Word as is. I couldn't go in and change it. I had to go in and let it change me. Accepted as given. And when I did, then I repented of my sin rebellion, because the problem is not the government. You know, there are a lot of people out here trying to change the government so we can go back to the way it was. Well, the way it was is where what has led to the way it is today. So, and we're missing the point, because it's not about changing the government. Jesus just said he's not going to quench a fire, you know, heal reed or put out a fire. He didn't come to change, to set up a perfect government for us. He is. He changes our heart. See, and it's easy to get off on this other and panic and then say, oh, we got to change. You know what shaped this nation? Was there was a lot of people reading the scriptures. And it was the Word of God was a part of the culture. And so there's an understanding of limited government. Now, not only an understanding of limited government, that's any government that comes in and says you can do this, you can't do that. But the tyrant always comes in and says the same thing. Hey, after the French the directorate, the French Revolution, you have Napoleon. You always do. After democracy, you always have the dictator. See, so we're making the world safe for democracy. So you eventually have an Antichrist. And so that's just history. You know, patterns of history. God has given us those down through the ages from His Word. So I repented, gave my life to the Lord. His love and joy and peace came into my life. Then I went to seminary, and I thought, well, that's a good place to get my head straightened out. Enjoyed getting the Scripture, studied the Greek, then ran into the very same process. And I'd had enough of it. I had four classes to finish up, get that degree. And what these are doctorate level classes. We're studying Groff, Wellhausen, JDP, hypothesis, great big thick books, you know, and the dialectic, actually, the word's in there. I didn't know that then, you know, but I thought, well, yeah, this is really bothering me. All four classes were just awful. And so halfway through the semester, seventh weekend, I went in, the 30 ministers in this room, and I thought, man, you know, this is really bothering me. I'm going to get some amens from this group, you know. And so I stood up and I said, why have we spent 7 weeks worshiping, and we were, men like Groff Wellhausen, whose dying words were, I have lost my faith. You could hear a pin drop. No amens. No support. And I walked out of that classroom, walked off that campus, drove off that campus, and never went back. Because my life with the Lord is His life, His work in me is more important than what any man can ever offer. And so then I went into a profession that doesn't mess with your head. I went into construction. No such thing as a board stretcher. Cut a board short, it's your fault. You know, measure twice, cut once. And in Tulsa, Oklahoma, running my construction company, raising my family. And then I had a chance to go to a major Christian university there. I stayed away from theology and stayed away from education and focused on my heart's interest, which was European history and philosophy. Dr. Poteet earned his doctorate's degree on how Hitler had taken the minds of the youth in Germany and restructured them for his own purpose. Took every Russian, German, European history class he offered. He was a professor's professor. Four-point students. I can't comprehend that. But these are students that had never gotten anything but A's their whole life. In fact, one professor, 40 students in this one class, asked who has photographic memory, and 10 of them raised their hands. These are aliens. I am in an alien land because I can't comprehend that. I have photographic memory. I just have a lot of holes in the plate. A lot of stuff is dropping out. but, you know, and then the professor goes, well, I'm glad I, you know, he says, oh, I'd love to have that. He said, no, I'm glad I forget a lot of stuff. You know, but he was good. He explained what happened, and what it was simply destroying the morals of the youth. I mean, when he had his youth camps, half the girls came back pregnant. That was Hitler. He destroyed the family. He destroyed this top-down accountability before God for your thoughts and your actions. And that was his intent. He was confronted. He says, you know, somebody told him, he says, you'll never win. He said, I already have. I have your children. See, and the word for German, for speed, how quick something changes, teachers. Overnight, that teacher was teaching one thing, and overnight they were teaching something totally different. It was that fast. So it became an acronym, SPEED, teachers, changing their position. Then I took a class on the French, several from this professor. Siegfried Haidt could have been fired any day of the week. He was rather a moral guy, but he taught on the French Revolution. He earned his doctorate's degree on it and taught philosophy, and so I took those classes, and we are living the principles of the French Revolution. Then took a law class under John Whitehead. He's argued cases before the Supreme Court. He insisted that we go to the source. And so we saw how the courts in the 50s started writing their decisions. We don't know what those framers meant. Well, you write a will, okay? And the lawyer's reading your will and going, I don't know what he meant here. There's trouble to brew. And so that's what they were. Any seventh grader can get the framing of the Constitution, the minutes, and they know exactly where those guys were going with it. You know, Christians, no. You know, we the people, Patrick Henry said that's tyranny. It's we the states. That's, all states recognize God. We the people doesn't. To create a more perfect union, what in the world is that? Unity, unity, see, for the sake of unity. Abraham Lincoln's inaugural address was that phrase, more perfect union. He said, Articles of Association, then there was the Declaration of Independence. I'm going, wait a minute, weren't they thinking back then? Declaration of Independence was not more unity. But I guess we're not the only ones who are dumb. And then finally, you know, the articles, well, the Constitution was the last one. But it was all about unity. Unity at all sake. You know, and in fact, I can tell you in the church, you know, you come in with the Word of God and you start getting discussion. You know, like I said, you go to church today, you open the Bible, and a fight breaks out. Can you put aside the Word of God so we can have unity here? Hey, this Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. This is a sword. It'll divide. See, I'm sort of supporting Dad, and yet Jesus said, I'll divide the father from the son, the mother from the daughter. But he never destroys the system. What my Father commands, that's what I do. He who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. See the top down? There's always a Father. There's always one. See? And he recognized, by the way, if you cannot honor your father and mother, that doesn't mean you have to do what they're telling you to do. As you get to a certain age and they're living in sin and they say, come join us in sin, you say, no, I honor the office. But you're a tyrant in the office. But if I come to your home, if I come under your roof, I'll honor that. If you say, don't share the gospel in your house, I will do that. But if the Lord tells me to, then I'm going to honor him. And you can beat the tar out of me, whatever you want, never have me back, or I can never see, you know, you know, whatever, but I honor the office. Jesus said, if you cannot honor your father and mother, this is Jesus, you can't worship God. See, we have a culture today that doesn't honor their father and their mother. In fact, Irvin Yalom in Theory and Practice of Group Psychotherapy, he says this is the first culture that cannot communicate with their grandparents. Have nothing to learn. That's what he said, nothing to learn from their grandparents. Because the language has changed. Because my youngest daughter, I was called her one day, and I said, why don't you ever call me? She said, Dad, you lecture. I said, well, that's what dads do. Isn't that, don't we have a Heavenly Father who's always lecturing? But Dad, I want to go do this. No, do this. Die, deny yourself. Well, that's no fun. Do you know the word fun 100 years ago meant the whorehouse? Now everybody wants to have fun. Well, it should tell you where we're going as a culture. You know, adultery and all the immorality. Adulterous generation. Adulterers. And so what we find then is as we embrace, and as I embrace this immoral system and made it a part of my Christian life, you know, even in the church youth group get together, what's the language of youth group? How do you feel? What do you think? They don't come together and say the Word of God says. Because that's not fun. And parents will determine whether they're going to go to this church or that church based upon how much fun the kids can have in church. Because they come home and they're bored. Well, a lot of them don't know the Lord. So it's just like me listening to hymns. When I was a kid, I hated them. Oh, boring. You come to the Lord, you read those. Those are doctrine. When you start, you know, living for Jesus is a invitational hymn. And so it's like Paul was saying, with my mind I live the law of God. But I don't do it, see. You know, I have this law of sin within me. Before I came to the Lord, I hated the law of God. It's so negative. God says, be perfect. By the way, you know what the Ten Commandments is? Definition of God. When my mom taught, she had Ten Commandments on the public schoolhouse walls. And they condemn all of us because the law can never save you. Allah has no purpose to save you. It cannot save you. All it can do is tell you you're wicked. Its total purpose is to condemn you. And you go, well, okay, God, you want me to be perfect, but there it is. I can't be perfect. There's that law. Thou shalt not. And so what can rescue me from this body of death? Well, what's Paul say? Jesus Christ. So the law brings me to Christ. When I gave my life to the Lord, when I gave my life to the Lord, I love the law. Why do I love the law? Because it condemns it. Because every time I look at it, I see God's mercy and grace.
Amen.
And I can't fulfill it. But God can. Because the Holy Spirit will never break the law. Walk in the Spirit, you're fulfilling the law. Well, gee, I have to have some input in this. No, you just die. Just don't do what you want to do. Well, that's no fun. But what does God give us? Joy. Joy unspeakable. Can't explain it to anybody. The world will not understand it. Peace that transcends understanding. The world, not that the world gives peace, because the world's peace is leave me alone in my sin.
Yep.
Don't make me feel bad. and you can keep coming and visiting. I like you. But if you start preaching and teaching righteousness, you know, I'm tuning out. You're worthless. You're not only irrational, you become worthless. So the dialectic, I call it diaprax, this process of justifying ourselves, and praxis, the Greek word for practice, putting it in action. And as I took all these classes, the last classes I took, well, I took John White's class on the Constitution, but the last one was two of them were from a professor who earned his doctorate degree out of Harvard. I had several do that, but his was unique that he'd earned it in communist Yugoslavia. So I had a chance to study the Soviet system. Now, you can go to the Encyclopedia Britannica and read the word Soviet. You'll never have a definition. Because Mortimer Adler was over the Encyclopedia Britannica. He was the one who set up the Aspen Institute. Presidents are members of the Aspen Institute. Supreme Court judges, members of the Aspen Institute. The media, all members of the Aspen Institute. And he would spend the whole week explaining that Marx was more right than wrong, explaining how to apply the Soviet system in this nation and around the world. So if you're going to get people to do something, you don't want to tell them what you're doing. So you can't even find the definition of the Soviet in the dictionary. But I sat in a class and studied it. So several years later, this is like, 30 years now? 20 years? Goals 2000. A long time ago. Came on TV and I watched it, you know, as they were exposing, you know, proclaiming it. And I like, we can't be this. Ever talk to your TV? I started talking to it. We can't be this stupid. What was I seeing? The Soviet system. Ever been in it? Well, we have a diverse group. You can never get out of diversity. Okay, we have a diverse group. That's fine. Dialoguing. Aha. Dialoguing, there's no Father's voice. This is out. Well, we're here to dialogue in the Word of God. It's out. How do you feel? What do you think about God's will? See, we're going to change God's will. It's no longer thy will be done, it's our will be done. God, you working with me, we can get this solved. And so the dialoguing, that's the group grade. Give an example of how this works. Remember Space Shuttle 25, the one that they blew up? Well, the commander was supposed to get a yay or nay from each of the departments. And from the O-ring department, those are those booster rockets, he got a no. You can't launch. And he was supposed to scrub, but they scrubbed twice. That meant they, you know, shut down, which meant they had to unload the tanks. It was like millions of dollars, and Congress was getting upset, you know, because of the money was going into the space program, and so that everybody was under pressure, and so he sends a memo back to that department, can you make it work? Well, you have engineers. They know what can and cannot work. And so they are forced to dialogue, and they won't. Engineers, the real guys, they're not human relationship friendly. They tend to, you know, the wing's not right. I don't care how you feel or think. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard. You know, they're those negative-minded people because they're into the facts. And so one guy gets up and he draws circles why they cannot launch, you know, diagrams. Another shows pictures. We can't launch. And the other eight in that room, there were 10 of them, the other eight are just ducking because they're thinking about their jobs. Those two, by the way, the company tried to fire later. They had to go to court to keep their jobs, and they never got promoted. Well, they couldn't get the group to go, so then the memo came into the room, Kate, take off your engineer hat, that's the facts, and put on your management hat. How do you feel? What do you think? Still couldn't get the group to go. So then the management meets, and they decide to launch. Well, what were the facts in that room? Those O-rings, which were just little, if you're into hydraulics, they have little O-rings that keep things, oil from flying out, you know, and you have O-rings in your car to keep the, you know, antifreeze or whatever from water, you know. There's connected, just little seals that keep things together. You can put two items together and it keeps the liquid or whatever from going out. Well, these O-rings, they found would fail at 1/200,000 of an inch. Because those rockets, they weren't a physics of not normal for us. The metallurgy in the space program, there are metals that our military uses that nobody gets their hands on. You know, it's just, in fact, some of it's so radioactive. I mean, you wouldn't put it in anything around, but they can do it because it's going to space. You know, nobody's going to be hanging around with it. And spaces, if you study space, it's really a nasty place to be. A lot of radiation up there. and so it's a very hostile environment. And so anyway, they were going up, and they knew that those O-rings were failing. In other words, flames were going out through the O-rings at 50 degrees. It was 19 degrees that night. Everybody in that room knew those people, before they launched, were dead.